We who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouth of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Down to verse 11, chapter 4, which ties in with the scripture that Barbara read during the time of worship. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go do this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Last time we looked at stealing and the relation, the point there, stealing set against stewardship. And Paul was not, in his context of stealing, making a point about prosperity. He was making a point about productivity of the saint of God. And he opposes against stealing and all the manner of ways in which we do it, the wholesomeness of labor, godly Christian labor. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. There are an awful lot of people who say that, as it's been euphemistically called, the tongues movement has been divisive in the church. As has often been commented, it hasn't been a small percentage point as divisive as the movement of the tongue. And it's to our shame that in the very context often in church history of talking about the gifts of the Spirit that there has been most spiritually criminal communication with the tongue in terms of one member against another, or one body against another, or one denomination against another. It's most significant that Paul, having presented his great concern that we be particular kinds of people, should immediately go on to talk about how we are by what we speak. Now, it would have been a lot easier for all of us if he'd simply gone into the list of programmatic action. We could have handled that. We could have handled that understanding of holiness. The reason the James passage is so crucial in New Testament teaching is that it presents what the New Testament consistently says is a key to a holy life. It was John Wycliffe of Wycliffe Bible fame all those centuries ago who, if I paraphrase, said, "It's an amazing thing, isn't it, that it breaketh bone that member which hath not bone." And it is an amazing thing. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, to chapter 5. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Do you like reading the Bible?
Yeah.
You'll love this next bit. All right. Do you love what the Lord Jesus says about things?
Yeah.
Do you agree that nobody spake or taught like Jesus? Not even Paul. You agree? You're going to love this. All right. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 37, the conclusion of that section of notes. "Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no." In the context of oaths. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Turn over to chapter 7. An interesting, we often, this passage here, we often deal with only in terms of the attitude of hypocrisy. But what I want to draw your attention to is the fact that hypocrites always have to say something. And it says this: "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see more clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Turn over to chapter 12 and verse 34. Talking again to the Pharisees: "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him." So that reminds you of that quote you've often heard: what comes out, what really is in you is what comes out, what spills out when you're not. And the vessel is not what comes out that you are. "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they've spoken, for by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Turn over to chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse 11. "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." It's often been commented upon that the first sin after the fall was a sin of speech. You'll find that in chapter 3, verse 12, when Adam begins the process of evasion under examination from God. The reason I read from James to you is this: that James makes it quite clear that you cannot divide works and words, for words carry the equivalence of works in the New Testament economy and in the behavioral life of the Christian. We should not be surprised by this, because right throughout the New Testament, even the good news of the gospel is presented to us as a word of truth. Is it not fitting that those who believe and have received the word of truth should live a life concordant with that word, bringing forth fruits of circumspect speech? Now, James made it quite clear that if you and I had control over our tongue in all circumstances, we'd be a perfect man. And I don't think there's anyone here this morning, including the speaker, who's presenting himself or ourselves to one another as perfection. Which means that for all of us, there is something to learn here in this concern of the Apostle Paul. Unholiness in the Bible is often first presented in terms of speech. The most well-known example for that, of course, is the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. That recognition of unholiness related to, I am a man of unclean lips. You'll find it, too, in the New Testament. You'll find it in the book of Psalms. You find it in images that are used to characterize an evil generation, where it talks, for example, about the venom of asps beneath the lips, or the throat like an open grave, or the tongue that deceives. Each of those phrases are used as a summary of the total evil of a generation and of a society or culture. Now, James' point, making this by way of introduction, and I'm really resisting going into a series on the tongue, I'm really going to get into Ephesians here, but by way of introduction, James' point to encourage you is not simply to send you away with a whole load of negatives about the tongue that you think, well, I really might as well cut it out or just might as well give up. The positive point is an invitation to control the tongue, because it is in the control of the tongue that there is the evidence of the control of oneself. And any teaching or view of discipleship or following Jesus that doesn't take that into central consideration is not dealing biblically with self-mastery. Because James presents the tongue as the master switch on the switchboard. And it's, Paul had good reason to make this point. And we'll see in a minute that he makes it in no uncertain terms when he puts sins of speech right in there in his long list of sins that are expression of a futile generation and that divide a church. Sins of speech are right up in there. And the issue that James is saying is, yeah, I know you can turn that switch off at the back and turn the light off there, and that switch off the back and turn that light off there. I know you can deal with this and that and the other, but the master switch, because this member gives life to all manner of things that need and should never be, that necessitate the stamping out of little forest fires here, there, and everywhere. And I dare say, and we're speaking as family, that most of our lives would have less burden in them, and maybe there's a great deal of pastoral ministry that wouldn't take place, fortunately, if we all of us controlled this member and weren't reduced in our ministry to putting out fires. Because this starts fires. And sparks do get things going. I like what one man who I used to love listening to as a student, who often used to come and give Bible readings, his son was a personal friend of mine. For many, many years, we didn't see eye to eye on an awful lot of things, but we were good friends. We still don't see eye to eye on a lot of things. We haven't seen each other for many years, but I hope we'd be good friends. But and the person I'm talking about has been raised up by God. This friend of mine is one of the outstanding trainers and teachers of the word amongst pastors in his generation right now in England. Walking in the steps of his father with an incredible anointing on his life and ministry. His father's a man called Alec Mateer. And it was Alec Mateer who, describing the tongue, said it is available as the focal point of all unrighteousness. An interesting phrase. It is available as the focal point of all unrighteousness. So yes, the tongue has a power for good in terms of self-control. It does have a power for evil in terms of fire. And the Bible is concerned, as we get into this subject, that we don't simply get misled by our words as representative of our knowledge. The Bible is concerned about the spirit of the man. The Bible is concerned about the spirit that expresses itself in particular expressions of bitterness or criticism. A speech problem for us as Christians is a spiritual problem. The word Paul uses there, if you look at 29, verse 29 in chapter 4, the idea of unwholesome is the idea of rotten, as of a fruit that is rotten. Now, I want to give you a challenge, and I'm sure we won't get through it all this morning, but let's begin the challenge. I want to give you three words. And it's the challenge of the Spirit of God to my life and your life. And let me tell you, I've been challenged by the Spirit of God. In fact, I will say publicly now, I was convicted. It wasn't related I always go through again my notes very early on Sunday morning. Unfortunately, the Lord got to me before I even got to my notes again. But I was convicted last night of something I said in the course of a conversation yesterday, which was, to all intents and purposes, it was a discussion about something that happened in our neighborhood. And the people I was speaking with were in church this morning. They wouldn't probably know what I'm referring to, but you don't need to know what I'm referring to, because the sensitivity of the Spirit of God deals with you, right? And I strongly knew that although it was, to all intents and purposes, what I'd said was perfectly fine and understandable, that I passed a comment about them which was absolutely unnecessary. Absolutely unnecessary. Which I would not have said to them despite all the annoyance to their face. And therefore I was wrong. And I had asked the Lord to forgive me on what was actually, it seemed, you said, oh, well, that's just a little thing. Let me tell you, that's a big thing if the Spirit of God says that was wrong. And I had to go through that hurdle. I want to say it's rough work teaching out of Ephesians 4. Really messes your life up. Thank God for that kind of mess. Because forgiveness and the blood of Jesus that covers all that mess can bring us back into unity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here are the words. Number one, Paul is calling you and me by the Spirit of God, first of all, to assess our present speech patterns. It's a good thing to assess. He calls the church to assessment. Assess your present speech patterns. Secondly, it is a call to abandon something. Unwholesome talk. And we'll look at what unwholesome talk is. But just like we've seen all the way through this passage, it doesn't simply say put off, because biblical holiness is not described by the negative. It says, what does it say? Put on something. In other words, the other half of abandoning is to adopt acceptable practice. One of the books in the Bible that deals comprehensively with our speech is the book of Proverbs. And one of the enjoyable things I did in preparing in this area of Ephesians was to go back and go through the whole book of Proverbs again, very specifically going through it, examining it from different points of view in terms of our speech patterns and in terms of my speech patterns. And therefore, I'm going to illustrate extensively from the book of Proverbs, because you will find its wisdom percolating through the injunctions and the pastoral injunctions of Paul. The book of Proverbs describes words at their best and also at their worst. And it describes the power of words characterized in two particular ways. If you're taking notes, and I don't assume that you are, but I hope that you do bring Bible, pen, and paper when you come to church. I say to you again, I don't do that because I think I have any particular profound things to say. I say that because I believe in prayerfully preparing And in studying the word together corporately, I assume that God's going to say something of merit to somebody by his Spirit. And if you're like me, I tend to forget things. And the notation is good. And there are two important words that describe the effect of language in the book of Proverbs. The first word I want to give you is the word penetrating. Penetrating. We let ourselves off the hook in our communication because we kid ourselves that our language does not really have much effect. It's probably a confession of the fact that we really are superficial talkers, and therefore we expect the result to be superficial. It's not. Sometimes it's the most superficial of communication that wounds the deepest, because superficiality is not appropriate to the moment or to the person. In other words, the concern of the Bible is not just what words do to you, it's concerned about what words do in you, inside you. That's why in Proverbs 12:18, it talks about words piercing like a sword. It's why the book of Proverbs in chapter 18, verse 14, and I'll speak the references for the sake of the cassette. It's why it says there, we can have a wounded and a crushed spirit. I bet there's nobody in this church this morning that hasn't at some point or other had a wounded or crushed spirit as a result of speech. But it equally has power to penetrate for good. Chapter 12, 18, one of the most undertaught issues of healing. The tongue of the wise brings healing. I want to tell you, there are people who have been radically delivered physically when they receive the wisdom of healing words. And you are as informed as I am to know the gamut of physical and mental conditions that have at their source and origin speech, or the lack of it, of certain kinds of speech. When my father was here, Celia takes the kids to school. And on one morning, I took the kids to school, and when I take the kids, I always ask my dad if he's staying to come along, because, you know, I just like him being around, you see. So he's got to sit that trip, you know, 15 minutes there and 15 minutes back, just for the joy of being with me. And every morning, we always, when we get down on the Rock Creek Parkway, the kids pray. We always have prayer from there to school. And this particular day, we all prayed, and all the kids prayed, and, you know, and my dad prayed, and I prayed, and then my dad turned around to the kids, and quite rightly and quite wisely said, hey, you know, guys, one thing that you should really enjoy praying for every day is wisdom. And he spoke to them for 2 or 3 minutes. It's fascinated me that since then, it has been the kids. All my kids are original sinners. You know, I mean, none of them have achieved sainthood. Some are more original than others. It was the next day, it was Gavin who prayed for wisdom. I was blown out of the car. I mean, I think there are 680 accidents a year on Rock Creek Parkway, and all the lanes go in the same direction either way. Well, we nearly had another one. Isn't that interesting? Now, that's an example of two things. One, it's the result of wise counsel. But do you see how that word penetrated the heart of a 5-year-old kid who is not known in DC for his theological accuracy? And God, I believe, heard his prayer and used him to bless my heart. It brings healing. At the beginning of the day, what does it bring healing? It brings healing to the things I'm thinking about as I'm driving along that I've got to get involved in that day. All the people I don't want to see. I'm just longing to see. No, 12, verse 25. An anxious heart weighs a man down. but a kind word cheers him up. Chapter 16, verse 24. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. We need in our body, like everybody, a ministry of this kind of healing. It's the healing ministry that is always in shortest supply, for the simple reason that it'll cost you everything you've got to be a participant in it, because it'll mean you have to lay down your life and live a crucified life in order to be generous enough to give of the encouragement of the Holy Ghost where you don't feel threatened by another being built up. 18, verse 21. Frightening, the tongue has the power of life and death. It's not only penetrating, it is, the book of Proverbs says, it is pervasive. In other words, you let it out and it'll spread itself everywhere. And you have no power. If you want to know about your finitude, language. You cannot take back what has once gone out. Let me give you three subject areas which I will begin for you and you can pursue yourself. One day we'll do it. It'd be wonderful to do a fully fledged series on language in the believer from Genesis to Revelation. It is a most incredible and rewarding study. Point number one: gush or guard? Do you gush or do you guard your mouth? There's point. You got that written down? Okay. Are you a gusher or a guarder? In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 28, we read, the heart of the righteousness, here's a fruit of righteousness, weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. Now that truth's just not particular to some insight of the Proverbs. It's fundamental to what was communicated by way of moral law to the Israelites in the Pentateuch. The weighing of an answer. The thought that precedes expression. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 3. He who guards his lips guards his life. In other words, we are giving the impression that we don't hold life dearly. The holding dearly of life is not only manifested on the opposition to abortion. It's manifested in the way that you nurture and I nurture the life of another and our own life in terms of what we say. Haste in communication usually and often leads to hurt, because it's the fruit of interruption, argument, a failure to listen, and a failure to consider. And in gushing, we usually end up talking most about ourselves. Let me just sidetrack on that for 1 minute, the gushing about ourselves. We live in a culture which is show and tell. If you got it, flaunt it. Isn't that right? Speak to me, is it? No, I'm not dumb, I don't know, I'm just a foreigner. No, I'm here, I'm rooted, I'm responsible. See, the Bible says very simply that gushing often leads us into a bragging and a boasting. That's where gushing tends to lead. And it pollutes the spring of our talk. Now, let's get real nitty-picky, shall we? How many of you have ever been tempted, of course we've never done it, how many of you have been tempted to name drop? I'm waiting. Right up, hands right up. Wow. All right, let's come at it another way. How many of you have ever structured your conversation so that you work in where you've been, where you're going, and how important your life really is? How many of you have happened to work into conversation subtly, naturally, because you're such a brilliant conversationalist, something about place dropping, you know, places one's been, spiritual conferences one's been, things one's done for the Lord over many years of tremendous effectiveness. All right. Aren't you glad you're all in the same family? Why? Okay, all right. Okay. Carol Mayhall is a writer with Navigator Press. And I haven't read her latest book, but apparently she's just written a book about words that hurt and words that heal. I shall order that next week. But in another piece of her writing, she just simply says, there is a difference between sharing information and boasting. And the difference is simply this, in who gets the glory. Simple as that. And she goes on to give an example. Two people told me about similar ministry experiences. One said, God really used me, hallelujah. I led three people to Christ, and many others commented on how my message helped them. The other said, as a result of your prayers, God worked in a wonderful way. A couple of people received Christ, and many expressed that they were touched by his hand. In the first instance, our attention is focused on the speaker. In the second, it is focused on God. That's why Proverbs 25:27 says, it is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glory to search out one's own glory. Because when we seek our own glory, we are usurping the glory of God. Boasting is on the list of characteristics of godless people in the Bible, and boasting is straight from a world that is going to pass away. And that ties in with the passage we read from James. Because James' concern is the attitude of the heart. James is not saying in that passage about you who say today and tomorrow. He's not anti the schedule. He's not anti planning. He's not anti the instant program on your software or whatever else, your instant memory. He's not anti that. It's the attitude of heart in the planning that begins to move comfortably in a spirit of self-sufficiency that leads it, because it's self, to boasting, which the Bible includes in unwholesome talk, because it implies my control, my status, my sense of importance, and my accomplishments. And I too have sinned in that manner. But I ask the Lord to give me, like I ask you to ask him, a sensitive conscience. That it would be good if our communication got messed up for a while and we kind of, because the Lord was stopping certain things coming out of our mouth. And I want to tell you, there's nowhere this happens more than in the Lord's work amongst servants of God and ministries and this, that, and the other, as if somehow we have to prove who we are in God and compete and get the elbow. And in the end, God weighs the statistics. And I'm not saying there's no place for statistics. All I'm saying is, at the end of the day, I don't know who by their life is going to prove that they're regenerate by the Spirit of God. You see, the thing about this unwholesome talk of bragging is that it builds who up? Self. And what did Paul say was the mark of all godly communication? It builds up another. So there's a basis to assess your communication. Do you need to resort to building yourself up in relationship and communication with others? Or is the direction of your communication with them to build them up? Let another praise you and not your own mouth. I'll tell you how it subtly happens. We like to tell, you know, we've got testimonies to share. By the way, you've heard me say before, this doesn't count our testimony because it's to the glory of God. That's the difference between testimony and propaganda. When I tell about myself or this ministry or that, to my glory, it's propaganda. And God doesn't need propaganda. He needs testimony. He needs witness. So it's not a discourager of that. But let another praise you and not your own mouth. Don't let the gushing of self-building up control you. But God, and let me tell you what to God, if you're taking down these points. We need to guard what I'm going to call the matter of our communication, its content. What we say. We must guard what we say. Secondly, we must guard the manner of our content, how we say it. Thirdly, we're called to guard the moment of our communication, when we say it. We can say an awful lot of things that are dead right and they're dead wrong because they're totally inappropriate at the moment in which we communicate it. No wonder the psalmist cried, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth and keep watch over the door of my lips." Let me ask you a straight question. Do you find that you end up having to put an awful lot of things right because of things you say? If you are going through periods of life and you find that is happening, then you need a guard over your lips. There's an awful lot of talk of diet in this country. We need a word diet. We need a godly word diet. And it's, you see, guarding is a self-conscious activity. Any soldier, I'm sure General Lawrence, if he had a man on watch or something, and the guy was kind of, just blowing the breeze, man, like that, it's just a great time. All's quiet on the front, baby. I don't think that guy would hang around too long. Guarding is a conscious posture in the face of trouble. We've been alerted by Scripture about the trouble. Therefore, guard our lips. Gushing or guarding? There's one area for you to pursue in your own life in Scripture. Second area. Rumor or restraint? Rumor or restraint? Proverbs 20:19. A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a person who talks too much. It's what we used to call somebody who has a sense of rumor, as opposed to a sense of humor. He or she has a sense of rumor. I'll just let that percolate down through the church. Okay. Gossip. Should we talk about gossip for a minute? Let's. Gossip, the Bible teaches, is a fruit of lack of trustworthiness in the character. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. First, let's get the scripture on it. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 13. Turn it to it in your Bibles. I know it's hard work, but it'll, going through the pages will fan the face. Keep you cool. When you get the scripture, boy, it'll get you hot. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. See it in black and white. It's talking about young widows. It's Paul's practical social concern that he doesn't want too many people with too little to do running around the church in Jesus' name. Idlers, gossips, and busybodies saying things they ought not to. Now here's how serious it is. It's like, James talked about the fire of hell. It says, give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Rumor, loose talk, unwholesome talk gives the enemy an opportunity for slander. And some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan as a consequence of this unwholesome talk. Can we get the enormity of that? Do you know people backslide because of things that are said? Do you know, I've spoken to people who said they'll never darken the door of a church again because of something that was said. I'm not talking at you. I'm talking together with us. Because I acknowledge the corporate relationship of all that's playing in our part. And I speak this to my own heart. To follow Satan. The enemy is looking for any excuse to divide off a sheep from the flock. Zap. And this is one way he does it. What do we say in the war? Careless talk costs lives. That was never more true than in the spiritual dimension. In Romans 14, don't turn to this passage because it's a long passage. I just want to make a point about it for you to make a note. When Paul is telling us to stop passing judgment on one another, which clearly includes a lot of private talk, the key that he's saying there is our acceptance one of another, our loving acceptance one of another, which will stop rumor about each other. Turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 29. This is this is something else. Because we're always aware in Romans of sins of sexuality. The next time we deal with homosexuality and the abomination it is in the eyes of God, let's look at some of the other abominations. Romans chapter 1, verse 29. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity, and are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are, what's the next word? Gossips. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's Paul writing to a church that knew what it was to be threatened by every man doing his own thing and dividing the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. I'm afraid that when I come to you, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. Meaning sweet and kind and hi, how you doing? I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander. What's the next word? Gossip. It's right in there. With those two horrendous lists of things that divide the body of Christ. Why gossip? Why is gossip out? Why is this unwholesome talk out? Number one, because it is a wrong attitude to others. It's bred of enmity and jealousy, where there's a desire to pull down, or a wish to see someone injured, or a wish to see their reputation tarnished. It is born out of despite and bitterness and malice and the other things that Paul lists at the end of Ephesians 4. But it's also a wrong attitude to self, because we're most tempted to engage in rumor and gossip and that kind of talk out of our own sense of self-importance. Have you noticed that? All of us want to be on the inside. All of us want to be in the know. All of us love it when our opinion is asked. And we love it. We love it. We're so honored that somebody should take seriously what I think. What do you think about what so-and-so? Oh, I'm so glad you asked me that. I really have a tremendous opinion about that. It's our sense of self-importance. Can we remind ourselves of the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I remember hearing someone say it many, many years ago when I was younger, that if you hear something about a man, if you give it time and you test it yourself, you'll probably find out he's stronger than you thought he was in the first place. And I found that true in my life. I read a story recently about a couple who've written a most effective book on marriage that has helped so many people. And the rumor spread that they were getting a divorce. Who does the Bible describe as the great slanderer? Satan. It's his own fruit. And it came to their attention because there was one young man who was engaged to be married, and he and his fiancée had got this book and it just blessed their heart. It had just been so foundational for him. And when he heard this rumor, his heart was broken, and he had the decency and the courage to find out the phone number of this author and call them. And the author described how they were sitting at home with their spouse, arms around each other, canoodling on the couch, watching a Lakers basketball game. Isn't he an enemy? Capital E. Very personal thing as a family. When my father was involved in ministry in New Zealand, there were some very interesting things happened. There was a tremendous move of the Holy Spirit in the early 60s in New Zealand. And the rumor spread around the country that he and my mother were seeking a divorce. I mean, that was just public dirt. I mean, it was like everybody knew. You can't defend that or contend it. You just carry on and live your life to the glory of God and let the fruits take care of themselves. But these things happen, and we are rumor-bound within the church. We don't even know how to handle sin when it is biblically exposed and dealt with. We don't know what to do with it. And we'll see later on in Ephesians that Paul is saying there are certain things that shouldn't even be mentioned among us that are the works of disobedience. Because we get our vicarious thrills and kicks and even talking about the unmentionable. We never do it, but we can talk about it and it can really help. And it creates all manner of imagination and fantasies. There are many wonderful fruits of intimacy, but gossip is not one of them. The original, the word that gossip comes from is an old English word, godsib. Like God's sibling. A godsib was a person who was related to you in God. Isn't that interesting? It's a very close and intimate relationship. It's out of that that we get the idea of godparenting. In other words, the emphasis is on intimacy. But what happened was intimacy and close friendship and communication became identified as the seabed of slander and gossip. Because you could share on a trusting basis. Isn't that horrendous? Isn't that an amazing example of how the enemy takes what is godly, a person related to God, and takes that word to describe what is most divisive in relationship and in the church? Have you ever said to someone, "I don't know if it's just me, but..." How many of you ever said that, apart from this man? "I don't know if it's just me, but just confirm, please, my deep spiritual insight." Friendship is not a basis for a godly free-for-all. It's not. The only free-for-alls that I know of are ungodly. And it's a fine line between the discussion that glorifies God and the ridicule and the scorn and the sarcasm and other manifestations of wholesome talk and the gossip that bleed and destroy the fellowship of the saints. Aren't you glad the word of God is so clear and straight on these things? Yeah, because it's for our healing. Because these are words of wisdom in these scriptures that are words of the wise for our healing. You may have puzzled over that verse, James chapter 4. We must close. James chapter 4, verse 11. Remember it said, "Brothers, don't slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother and judges him speaks against the law and judges it. Who are you to judge your neighbor?" The idea that's going on there is simply this. That when we're called to gossip about one another and thereby, by definition, tacitly bring judgment upon another, we're judging the law more than we're judging them. The law that says something about loving God and loving our neighbor and loving them with the agape love that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. In other words, we're setting ourselves above that law. And that Bible says that defamation of any kind, particularly through gossip, is forbidden. Not simply because it's a breach of truth or a breach of love, but because it is a breach of humility. If I can, somebody put it this way. If we are really low before God, we have no altitude left from which to talk down to anyone. Isn't that good? Can I read that again? That was so good. Boy, don't you wish you said something like that? Oh, I'm quiet. If we are really low before God, we have no altitude left from which to talk down to anyone. And we never talk down to people usually face to face. We talk down to them in terms of what we would not say to them face to face. And I believe that the demand of holiness is extremely practical for all of us, which also calls upon us taking practical action when we're dealing with gossip. Paul's concern is for a speech that edifies. If I can put it this way, gossip tends to deride, and the Bible says that all derision, it teaches that all derision will lead to division. It always does. Oh, it always leads to divisiveness. So a positive response is needed. And one such positive response is in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Don't look it up, I'll just read it. "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together." And what we've already seen, one of the reasons why some people have given up meeting together is because of things that have been said. "As some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Is the day approaching closer at the end of today than it was at the beginning? Amen. Amen. What does that mean for our speech? It means we're more godly provocative one towards another to encourage one another. But the verse before that says, hold fast the confession of your hope. In other words, the legitimate speech context is witness to the hope that is in you. Get skilled there. And then the backlash, the other side of that is, if there's anything else coming out of your mouth, don't let it be gossip, let it be words of encouragement. And this is written to people who are in great danger of isolating themselves. In the exposition of that scripture in Hebrews, John Calvin in the 16th century is often quoted, and it rings with a really nasty, uncanny relevance. He said this, there is so much peevishness in almost every one of us that we would gladly, if we could, make our own church for ourselves. Is he right or is he not right? How many think he's right? All right, okay. We should not separate ourselves from each other who are joined to us by a common faith, and the context is nor should we say anything that would separate anyone from us were we to say it to their face. So two responses that we're called to have to this unwholesome talk. If the choice is rumor or restraint, first of all, restraint. Back to guarding your lips. It's all linked, okay? Number one, don't be a relayer of gossip. And number two, don't receive it. In the first place, don't receive it. And a wonderful way to deal with gossip is to say something just real low-key, like, you know, you're talking about John, I'd be really hurt if he heard you say that. Have you spoken to John? Have you spoken to John? Let's bring scripture to bear on the order of dealing with our wrongs. Because I don't know about you, but I usually find that the temptation to gossip or slander or to that kind of rumor is like elbowing. It's always with the intent of elevating oneself and putting somebody else down. Gossip tends to come out of a great deal of insecurity. And we're not called to exalt ourselves, are we? That's why I love that quote about altitude. So low. Our altitude is so low. And tell people who gossip to you to take their complaint to the source. Less of us would be hurt and wounded if we did it in that biblical way. And respond by encouragement. Think of a word of encouragement. I've come to the conclusion that you can only really give encouragement biblically if you know how to receive it. I find that people who don't know how to receive encouragement don't know how to give it. And we're all called to give it. Therefore, we're all called to be gracious to one another to receive it. And it does take grace, doesn't it? Because we all find it difficult sometimes to receive encouragement. But sometimes that is not a posture of humility. It's the exact opposite. It's pride that averts the true expression of gratitude and thankfulness. You've all heard the story of the young man, probably who slandered a pastor, and after some while was repentant. And he asked the pastor for forgiveness and what he should do. And the pastor, the vicar, took him to the top of a steeple with a pillow, a feather pillow, and cut into the pillar and asked the young man to take the contents out from the top of the steeple, which he did. And the wind took it, and the wind blew it. And the young man said, well, what should I do? And the pastor said, I want you to pick up every feather. And he said, I can't. He said, you're right, you can't. So it is with our words. So it is with the fruit of unwholesome talk. And its smell lingers on long after. And by the way, in responding to gossip, when you find out about it, and I'm sure that many of us, let's talk honestly, have found out about things said about us which horrify us even when we hear them. And you know them are true. Well, you know you're not like that, or you know you didn't do that. Ah, now there's a test to you, not to the gossiper. There's a test of your character. How do you deal with that? Guard the lips. Let God be the one who justifies. for he is the perfect justifier. And don't necessarily expect him to justify you according to the timetable of this world. It may never be until we see Jesus face to face. But that means you're living for eternity, not simply for your reputation now. And it means as a church, we'll live for eternity and not for how we're perceived now. Brothers and sisters, let us love one another and demonstrate it by protecting one another, trusting one another, hoping for one another, and letting no unwholesomeness that is characterized either by boasting or by gossip come out of our mouth. The choice between gushing and guarding, let's guard. Between rumor and restraint, let's show godly restraint. Oh, what trust is generated amongst those who love Jesus. Because we, as we embraced Ed this morning, we hand our lives to one another. Do you know that? We give our lives to one another as we lay them down for one another. Now, I'm going to continue this because there's one important application of all I'm saying, and that is not simply what takes place in the public congregation of the righteous. It's what takes place behind the closed doors of your home. And that is another area which we need to ask God to help us in and to trust God that he will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that when men called upon you in days gone by and confessed that they had unclean lips, you had a way of taking a coal from the altar and touching the lid. Now, Lord, your word says that our tongue can start all kinds of fires, and therefore we simply ask you to relate our tongue to your fire. And I express that from my heart, Lord Jesus. I thank you that we're men and women in the making. We're men and women in progress, that you're sanctifying us by the working of your Holy Spirit. Give us sensitive consciences towards you and towards one another. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the closeness you've brought us into one with another, for the study groups, for the volume of godly communication. And Lord, we would not shy away from that for one minute, but we thank you that you purify all of us. We surrender to you our homes. We ask you to sift what goes on behind closed doors, the kind of communication between husband and wife, and parents and children, between friends, the communication that goes between self and self within the interior of the head. Lord Jesus, we want to be holy. And we want, Lord Jesus, to do this as our expression of love for you and our love for the saints. We express to you our imperfection this morning, Lord Jesus, and our need to master our tongues. Help us that the fruit will be liberty in our own spirits, a freedom from error, joy in the Holy Ghost, and love among the saints. And all the people said, amen. Amen. The Lord bless you and do good unto you. And we'll carry on with that next week. Blessings.